I thought today would be fun to start out with a little joke. I read this week about four brothers that they left for college and they became very successful. And they became doctors and lawyers. And so years later, they were having dinner together and they were discussing different gifts that each one of them gave to their elderly mother who lived out of town. So the first one said, well, you're not going to believe what I did. I bought Mama a big house. And the second son said, well, I knew that you bought the house. So what I did is I bought a $100,000 theater to be built in the house. And the third one said, well, here's what I did. I bought Mom an SL600 Mercedes. Now, the fourth one said, you know, Mom, she loves reading her Bible. You know, she can't read anymore because her sight's going bad. And I met this preacher, and this preacher told me about a parrot that can recite the entire Bible. He said, now, it took a lot of work. It took me 20 preachers over the course of, get this, 12 years to teach this parrot. He said, it cost me a lot of money, too. I had to pledge $100,000 a year for the next 20 years. He said, but it's going to be worth it. Mama is going to love it. She can literally just name the chapter and verse, and this parrot can recite it to her. And the brothers were impressed. And shortly after that, the mom wrote each of them letters. She said to the first son, Milton, the house is huge. I really only live in one room. I got to clean the whole house, but thanks anyways. The second son, she said, Marvin, I'm too old to travel. Thanks for the Mercedes, but I get my groceries delivered. I never really used the car, but it was a nice thought. To the third one, Michael, you gave me an expensive theater. It has Dolby sound. It can fit 50 people, but all my friends are dead. And I've lost my hearing, and I'm nearly blind, but I never used it, but the gesture was kind. And then she wrote the fourth son. She said, dearest Melvin, you are the only son to have good sense to give a gift that had a little thought to it. Thank you for the chicken. It was delicious. How many of you know this? How many know that there's some people in life that just don't get it, right? How many of you know that there are some wise people in life? How many of you would agree that there's some unwise people in life? And last week we talked about the people that you need to get out of your boat. And the reason we talked about it is we said this, the wrong people in your life can hinder you from reaching your full God-given potential. If you agree with that, say aye. If you agree with that. Now, the flip side of that coin is this, the right people in your life can help you reach your God-given potential. And so today I want to talk to you about the five people you must have in your life. And when I talk about reaching your God-given potential, here's what I'm meaning. I'm talking about having people that will help you reach your God-given potential, but will also keep you from sin. Now, I listed a lot of people that will be good to have in your life, but the five people we're talking about today, this is the filter in which I ran them through. People that will help you reach your God-given potential and keep you from sin. And we're going off the same verse we talked about last week, Proverbs 13:20, where it says, one who walks with wise people will be wise, but a companion of fools will suffer harm. Remember we talked about last week, harm means this. Harm means being out of the will of God. Harm means being led into sin. Harm means the consequences to sin, okay? And so we want to walk with wise, but if we walk with the wrong people, we will have harm. The first person that we need to have in our lives, if you are writing things down, if you got a pen, if you got a paper, if you got Evernote, if you got notes section, if you even have someone with a white shirt that they feel like they'll let you write on your shirt, however you're going to take notes, the first one is this. You've got to have the wise, experienced friend in your life. Now, notice I put the word wise. I didn't just put experience, because how many of you know just because you're old doesn't mean you're wise, right? You ever met some older people, they got gray hair, and then they just spent a lifetime of making bad mistakes and bad decisions? That just makes them very experienced at doing dumb stuff, right? So you want to find the wise, experienced person in your life. And this is the person that, generally speaking, is further than you are in your current moment. Joshua had Moses. Elisha had Elijah. Timothy had Paul. This is the person that you want to go to for advice because they know where their potholes are before you hit them, kind of thing. And Jim Rohn once said this. This is Tony Robbins' mentor. He said, experience is a great teacher. But learning from someone else's experience is an even greater teacher. How many of you agree with that? Say aye. Exactly. It's a lot easier too. Less costly too, okay? Here's what wisdom is. When you talk about the wise, experienced person, you want someone that you can go to for advice before you need it or when you're in a low point in your life. Wisdom is the ability to navigate through life successfully. Now, I'm not going to still stop there. Successfully according to God's word. That's what wisdom is. Wisdom, true wisdom, did you know that you cannot get true wisdom from someone who is not a Christ follower? I know that's hard to believe. You think, well, come on, Brent, you're going a little farther. You can't get true wisdom from someone who's not a Christ follower. You can get insight, you can get intellect, but you cannot get wisdom outside of God. I'll prove it to you. Proverbs 9:10 says this, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." So if the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, how can you get wisdom from someone who doesn't fear God? That's the beginning of it. How can you get even further wisdom if they haven't even got the beginning of wisdom, which is the fear of God, okay? Now, there's a difference between, by the way, a difference between knowledge and wisdom. You'll notice in this verse it says, and the knowledge, if you go back to that, the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Watch the order here. You get wisdom, and then you always get knowledge in the Bible. Knowledge always follows wisdom. Never in the Bible do you see it flipped, where it's knowledge and then wisdom. There is a reason for that. Wisdom is given. Knowledge is learned. Wisdom is, you never see in the Bible, ask for knowledge and it shall be given to you, right? Knowledge, you got to learn it. You got to either go to school, you got to listen to podcasts, you got to listen to people, you've got to read books, you've got to earn it, right? And if you ever met a lazy person, they don't have knowledge because they're not willing to go and learn it. But wisdom is giving. Wisdom, it says this over in James, that if we ask, if anyone lacks wisdom, you shall ask God and he will give it generously. So wisdom comes from God. When looking for the right person in your life, you want to make sure that they have wisdom, godly wisdom. Or if you don't, you'll just be getting worldly insight. James actually shows us, the brother of Jesus, he shows us how to find and vet these people and spot these people that have true, wise counsel in their lives and they can give to you, okay? Here's what he says in James 3:13. He says, who is wise? Here's how you spot them, the wise, experienced person. Who is wise and understanding among you? He asks, and then he answers the question. Let them show it by their good life, by their deeds done, the things they've done, not what they say they'll do, but the things they've done in humility that comes from wisdom. So he's saying wisdom, when you're searching out that person, that you need to have a wise, experienced person in your life, how you vet them to know if they're the wise, experienced person you need is by how their life turned out. Did they have a good, godly life that led to good deeds done? Now, the way that I do it is I have about 5 coaches in my life or mentors in different areas. Marriage, got a mentor. Finance, got a mentor. Parenting, got a mentor. Leadership, my spiritual life. I don't have one that covers all those because I have yet to meet a human being that has all those masters, right? And so for my health coach, there's one guy I go to. It doesn't matter how many books come out this year on health, what the latest thing is. There's a guy that he's been in the fitness world for 45 years. I figure he's done all the studies. He's done all the reading. Now, I'm not listening to his advice right now, as you can tell. I'm a little heavier. I'm putting on my winter coat, all right? But anytime I want to get in shape, I call him. Saves me from not reading all this because he's my, what I call him is my physical authority. I run it through him. Hey, I'm lacking energy. What do I need to do? Financially, the same thing. I look at the deeds done. See, this guy's done multiple Ironman. He's been Mr. Alabama. He's done all that. He's done more than me. And success, young people, success leaves clues. You want to be successful? Hear me out. Success leaves clues. Just find someone that's been successful in the area that you want to be successful in and copy what they did. We try to reinvent the wheel. In finances, I look at it and say, who's my mentor there? Who's my authority? Dave Ramsey. I look at the deeds that he's done and I say, oh, okay, that no matter how many new books come out, I'm not changing my plan 15 times. I'm following Dave. Same thing in your marriage, in your spiritual life. When you look at it, James says, find the deeds they've done. Now watch this. And they've done in humility that comes from wisdom. If you meet someone that's successful and they take the credit for everything, for every success in their life, it's not humility. You hear, I did this, I did that, I did that. They may have at one point had wisdom and then turned their back against the wisdom of God, and now they lack humility. What you want to find is someone that says, you know, God just showed me to do this, and I begin to do that. God revealed to me in the finances to follow his word, and I learned about tithing, and God began to bless. God showed me this in marriage, and I just followed his principles. God showed me this in raising my parent. And you want to find someone who has humility, is what it says. That is truly a wise person. Now, in your life, here's what you got to understand. Finding that person, you want to make sure you spot them by what James talks about, the deeds done. But you want to let them speak into your life. It does no good if you find them and you don't allow them to speak into your life. Young people, if I can just talk to you for 1 second, if I could just like take a jump drive and just, you know, put it in your ear and let input this. This is what I would put in you. And then that didn't connect because I could tell every young person's like, what is a jump drive? You should have known what I was going to say. I was going to say a floppy disk. Remember that? Oregon Trail? Yeah, I was gonna go that far. But I knew that would just fly right over your head. How about the cloud? There was a cloud in your brain. If we could just input this into the cloud, okay? If I could put this in every young person, I promise you this would change your life. If you young people have godly parents, this is where I would give anything to put this in you. Oftentimes, God speaks through godly parents, but we just see them as mom or dad. No matter how old they get, oftentimes God speaks through godly parents, but we just see them as mom and dad. Get this, God will speak through them when they don't even know that God is speaking through them. And here's one of the secrets of my life. God's kept his hand on my life, I believe, and favored me in some areas of my life because I've always listened to my godly parents as if it was God speaking to me. The part of me wanted to rebel at times or didn't want to do what they said or not break it off with whoever I was dating, which I'm glad that I did listen, you know. And part of me didn't want to listen, but there was another part of me that thought, what if that was God speaking through them to me? And I always followed that voice. And because of that, I've always found myself in the will of God. And what you got to understand is there's a spirit of rebellion within all of us. You don't have to be at a certain age. See, we are a falling creature. We are still living in a falling world. Every day we put on our Adam suit. Adam was the first one to sin, and we put it on, okay? So there's part of us that when we get advice, we want to rebel, don't we? But then there's another side of us if we're Christians. And if you have to, here's what you got to do. You have to fight off the spirit of rebellion in order to walk in the spirit of God. You got to fight off the part of you that don't want to listen to God, the part of you that don't want to listen to your mentor, the part of you that don't want to, you like this verse, but you want to skip over to the next one, over the next one because you don't like it, you know, because you want to do the thing that you want to do. You don't want to do what your parents say. You have to fight off the spirit of rebellion in order to walk in the spirit of God. See, here's what the Bible tells us. It tells us this in Romans 8:9. But you, he's talking about Christians. He said, but you, you're not controlled by your sinful nature. He said, you're not controlled by your flesh no more. You're not controlled by the spirit of rebellion. You are controlled by the spirit of God. If you have the spirit of God living within you. Now, if you don't, you're not controlled by him. But if you do, you are controlled. You want to do what God wants you to do more than what you want to do, okay? And so having the wise, experienced person in your life, that mentor, that person, here's how you're going to know. Sometimes they're going to say stuff that you don't want to hear. See, sometimes they're going to say stuff that you don't want, and that's an indication that that is probably a godly voice in your life. You see, Proverbs 27:6 says, faithful are the what? The wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. You would think it'd be the other way around. You would think it would say faithfully the kisses of a friend, but the wounds of an enemy, they're deceitful. Now that means sometimes the truth hurts, like we talked about last week, right? It says faithful are the wounds of a friend. Judas betrayed Jesus with a what? A kiss. Yeah. It says faithful are the wounds. That means sometimes those parent or that mentor, the thing they say, it hurts. Faithful also means not only is it true and right and they'll do it, but it means over and over. They will be faithful to do it over and over and over, right? Because they care about you being in the will of God. How many of you old school people remember back in the day, spankings? Okay, I was worried about this crowd was the crowd that I was worried about, all right? You're like, no, we do not. We just put them in the corner. We count to 10. Well, great. There'll be a great counter. One baby, there'll be an accountant. My Bible says the rod of correction, you know? But they used to say something, old school parents, they would give you a spanking, and before they did, and you know where I'm going, they would say, this hurts me more than it hurts you. Oh, you've heard that lie too. You know what I always want to do? I always want to say, oh, really? And take the belt and start whipping them. But here's the problem. I didn't want to die, right? That was the problem. But now as an adult, I understand what they were saying. They're saying, emotionally, I don't want to do this. This hurts me more than it does you physically. I don't want to do this, but I have to do this because I'm wise enough to know that if I don't do this and teach you what's between what's right and wrong, you will wreck your life. See, that's why you need the wise, experienced friend in your life. Number two, if you're writing things down, if you're going to reach your God-given potential and stay far away from sin, you got to have the encouraging friend. You got to have an encouraging friend. Now, our scriptural example for this will be a guy named Barnabas. If you want to name your kid something, I don't know if I love the name, but maybe you like it. It means something cool. It means the son of encouragement. He was an encourager. Barnabas was filled with joy. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was an evangelist. Over in Acts 11, it says he encouraged the believers to stay true to the Lord. Barnabas encouraged them in many ways, not just with his words. You know that one time the early church, he sold all of his property and he gave all of the proceeds, like not just to tithe, all of it to the early church, the apostles, for them to continue to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. That means you can encourage in different ways. You can encourage by giving big. You can encourage by meeting someone's need. You can encourage by blessing your employees with a bonus, by tipping big. You can encourage in tangible ways and also with words. You know that it was Barnabas, this encourager, that took Paul, that used to be Saul, to meet the disciples? Do you know that? Paul, who used to be Saul, who was a Christian terrorist, who was behind the killing of Christians, Barnabas, this encourager, meets Paul after Paul gives his life to Christ because Paul runs in to Jesus after Jesus was supposed to be dead. And he says, okay, I got it wrong. You are Lord. And gives his life to Christ. And then Barnabas, his encourager, said, hey, I got a group that you need to meet. You need to meet the disciples. And he goes over and talks to the disciples and says, hey, I've got a guy that's passionate. Have you ever heard of a guy named Paul? You know, that's his new name. But have you ever heard of Saul? And they're like, well, what are you doing hanging out with Saul? You talk about that chief terrorist for guys like us? Yeah, man, you need to meet him. He's a cool cat. And they're like, no thanks. And he's like, no, I'm serious. He saw Jesus too after Jesus was supposed to be dead. I think you guys could get together and do some things, some good things. And they're like, no, he's lying to you. And if you bring him in here, he's just going to kill all of us at one time. And I wonder, did they have a thought? Like, can we send one out just to check? Can we send Thomas out? You know, he doubts everything anyways. Because I doubt that Paul is really converted, but if we send the doubter Thomas out there, maybe we can find out. And if he don't come back, we just won't meet, right? But Barnabas was such a networker, such a connector, such an encourager. He said, I'm telling you, you guys can change the world if you meet this guy. He'll help us spread the gospel. And he put the former chief terrorist with the disciples. And you know what happened? The world got turned upside down. We wouldn't have 13 letters of the Old Testament, I mean the New Testament. We wouldn't have the backside of our Bibles had not Barnabas, the encourager, put them together. Think about that. Barnabas was the one that did that. Now think about this on another note. Barnabas and Paul became real close after that. There was a little young timid guy named John Mark, and he was following, and John still has some maturity issues, and he needed to grow up a little bit. Well, Paul didn't like that. Paul said, John Mark, you don't got a backbone. You go home. Now that had to be crushing for John Mark, right? Which we're going to learn a lot about. And you know who went home with him? Barnabas, the encourager. It broke Barnabas's heart to see John Mark over here walking back, kicked off the field. So Barnabas goes beside him, and I can only imagine those conversations. Barnabas, I believe God's got a plan for your life. And Barnabas has, you know, got his head down, and he's just, you know, it's the Apostle Paul just kicked him out. And Barnabas is thinking, yeah, right. And he says, Barnabas, you know how Paul is. He's just rough around the edges. He's just tough. Barnabas, I'm telling you, I just sense that God's going to do something big in your life. Do you know that John Mark did do something big? He wrote the first gospel account on the life of Jesus. John Mark wrote the book of Mark. And I can't help but wonder, was it because of the encouragement of Barnabas? And the book of Mark has changed the world, all because of an encouraging friend. Now, let me ask you, do you got an encouraging friend in your life? Do you got an encouraging friend in your life? We all need encouraging friends in our life. When we're low, when we go through a valley, when we need an encouragement to keep going and keep chasing our dream, we need an encourager in our lives when we feel like we know what to do. We know what to do, but we just don't have the courage to do it. We need that encouraging friend. All of us need someone that says, hey, I believe in you. I believe in you and you can do it. Guess what? If you've ever wondered who needs encouragement, I'll make it simple for you. If you're breathing, you need encouragement. You bosses, did you know that encouragement and affirmation is free gasoline for your employees? Did you know that some of them, they would rather have you approve them and say, you're doing a fantastic job, you're doing great, this is how you're making a difference. They would rather have that than a dollar bill, than one of these plaques. No one wants another plaque. I'm just going to get that out of the way. No one wants another plaque. And hey, no one wants another title. We have now promoted you to the executive, yada, 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 yada. Oh, really? What kind of pay do I get? Nothing. No one wants that. Either give us the money and give us the encouragement, save the plaque. Amen, right? You need it, and you need an encourager in your life. And you have no clue what your words can do. I love the story of Art Williams. Art Williams actually lived here in Columbus. He was a high school football coach here in Columbus. His father died. His heart was shattered. He had a whole life insurance policy that left him with not enough to take care of the things he needed to take care of and the people in his life. Now, this disturbed him because in these days he thought, I thought this was what insurance is for, to take care of me. And he didn't have enough to take care of the things he needed to take care of. And then he found out that there was another option. He found out that there was something called term life that was much cheaper, but yet it would have paid more. And he found out about this, and he said, I would have made a different decision if I would have known, because term life was not very popular in those days. Now, he came up with this business model. He said, I don't like this. I don't want people to go through what I went through. And the business model was buy term, invest the rest, and let separate your investments and your insurance. Let insurance be insurance, and let investments be investments. And he said, I'm going to sell this. Make this my business model. And so he actually got an opportunity to meet in New York City with some of the biggest insurance companies in the world. And here was Art Williams' chance to go in and just, all he needed was one of them, just one of them to buy into this, and this thing could go global. He tells them about term life insurance and tells them about investing the rest. They said, why would we do that? That's more money for the customer when they die, and we would lose more money. We can make more money, and we get a lot of our money back through whole life. Why would we do that? They went further. They laughed at his idea in front of his wife. They went even further. They belittled his idea, made fun of him. He got in the elevator. The elevator door were closed, and here's his wife. And he said, well, that was it. That was my shot. My dream is over. I just wanted to help people. And his wife said, oh, Art, they don't know what they just did. He looked confused. He said, what do you mean? My career, my aspirations, it's all gone. She said, no. Art, you're going to take it kind of hard today, but the Art Williams that I married, see, I know you, Art. Tomorrow morning, Art's going to wake up and he's going to be mad. And tomorrow morning, Art's going to have a new goal in life. And Art Williams, let me tell you something. You're going to go out and you're going to build the biggest insurance company in the world. Do you know what Art Williams did? He went out and built the biggest insurance company in the world. Why? Because he had one voice, the encouraging voice of a wife. I want to tell you wives out there today, you have no clue how much power you have, how much power you have to either build your home. The Bible says it. It says the wise woman builds her home, but the foolish woman pulls it down with her own hands. You have no clue. See, we, us men, we'll listen to a lot of voices, but it's your voice that matters. And when you say you can do it, and when you say I believe in you, and when you say you got one more left, and when you say I see more in you than you see in yourself, you have no clue. That is like jet fuel for our souls. And that's exactly what happened to Art Williams. But every one of us need an encourager in our lives, because encouragement is oxygen to the soul. It's oxygen to the soul. That's what it is. So you need that encouraging friend if you're going to stay away from sin, if you're going to reach your potential. The third person, if you're writing things down, is this. You need a covenant friend. You need a covenant friend. If you're going to reach your God-given potential and stay away from sin, you need a covenant friend. Our scripture example here would be King David and Jonathan. They had a covenant. A covenant was between David, Jonathan, and God. By the way, when we're married, we have a covenant. Husband, wife, God. Our word for that would be contract now, but it's much more serious. A covenant is. The covenant friend that you need is someone that you can go and you can confide in. Someone that they won't judge you. They won't go out and tell your flaws. Someone that they won't go out and tell everybody what you just bought, what you just did, what you just sold, how you're hurting or how you're winning. They're a safe place. That's why a gossiper, if you got a gossiper in your life, they can never be a covenant friend. They're more interested in telling everybody your business so they look close to you than keeping their trust between you and them. This is the person that they know the good, the bad, and ugly, and they still love you. That's what a covenant friend is. Jesus, by the way, he wants to be your covenant friend. John 15:15 says this. He said, hey, I don't call you servants because servants does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends. He said, for everything that I've learned from my Father, I've made known to you. He said, I've already told you everything. We're friends. And so Jesus wants to be your covenant friend. But you know what the basis of a covenant friend is? If you're looking for, do I have a covenant friend? The basis is found in one word. It's trust. It's almost like this water here. It's like if I took this water, and this represents trust, okay? And with this water, if I just took this and pour some in there too. And you say, well, how do you find how do I know if I got a trusted friend? Well, trust is built just one day at a time, one experience at a time, one decision at a time, one spot in your life where they could say something bad about you because they know it, but they don't. That's how trust is built. Trust is built one day at a time, and it takes a long time to build trust. A long time to build trust. Now, just for the sake of this illustration, imagine if I were to take this dropper and put everything in there one drop at a time until we fill this whole thing up. Trust is built just one drop at a time. It can take a lifetime to build trust up, and you can lose it in a moment. If I were to drop that, if I were to drop this and let this glass break everywhere and let water flow everywhere, that's how trust is. It's built one moment at a time, but it can be lost just that quick, just in a moment of time. Now, it can be built back, but it takes a long, long, long time to build it back. The covenant friend, they're your covenant friend because they haven't broken your trust. That you trust them. They know the good, bad, and ugly, and they love you either way. They're the type of people, they don't ask, how are you doing? And you start telling them about your job. They say, no, how are you doing? How are you doing as a person? I remember when I went through a difficult time in my life, I had a person that showed he was a covenant friend. I had a difficult time in my life, had a health scare, had pneumonia in both lungs. And this guy, his name's Scott. He's a covenant friend of mine. He would show up at my house every day. Sometimes I'd hear a weed eater going out there. Sometimes he'd be cleaning the pool. He knew he couldn't help me in my health, so he would just be doing stuff around the house, anything he could do. And I remember the first time I saw him after 11 weeks, he pulls up my driveway, and because I said, I've got to go on a walk. And they told me I needed to move to get that pneumonia moving around and getting it out. And I couldn't walk from here to that chair. But you know me, I'm an overachiever. So my wife's like, we just need to walk here, and then we baby steps, you know? Like Dave Ramsey, I'm like, that's finances, that ain't this, okay? She's like, we'll walk here, and then we'll walk 10 more steps tomorrow, and then 10 more steps. I'm like, no, I want to walk the whole driveway, and I want to walk up the steep hill. And she's like, you're going to die. I'm like, well, probably. You know what I mean? But I'm walking up this steep hill. Well, here comes Scott. I hadn't seen him in 11 weeks. He almost forgets to put the car in park, and he jumps out, hugs my neck. We didn't say a word. Hugging each other's neck, had tears coming down my eyes and his. And Carrie Beth said, I knew right then. She said, I never knew how close y'all were till right then. I said, here's a guy who loves him, and here's someone who loves him. That's a covenant friend. Just a week after that, his daughter, who just sang How He Loves Us up here, his beautiful daughter, Maddie, had her wedding. And I had promised, I don't do weddings. You know, the board won't really let me do weddings because we have six other pastors. So they're like, yeah, if you do them, why are we paying them? Makes total sense, right? And they had allowed me to do this wedding. I said, this is my best friend's daughter. I got to do it. But I couldn't do it because of my lungs. I could only say a few words, and I would cough real bad. So I didn't want to ruin her wedding. So I pulled some cards and got Dad to do the wedding. Well, the day of, I went in my closet, and I began to put on my suit and tie, and Carrie Beth came there. She said, what are you doing? I said, I'm going to do Maddie's wedding. She said, you can't talk. After two words, you cough. I said, just put me in the car, drive me out there. I'm going to do his wedding. And I went out there, and we got through it. And Carrie Beth looked at me and she said, why did you just do that? And I said, because that's my friend. That's what I do. That's a covenant friend. Makes you almost kind of like, how many of you ever seen the movie Tombstone? Ever seen a movie? If you hadn't seen the movie Tombstone, I'm sorry, you're not a man yet unless you see Tombstone. If you're a boy and you've wondered, what does it take to be a man? Watch Tombstone. And you get your man card right then. There's a scene in the movie where Wyatt Earp's down there and he's shooting up all kind of stuff. And Doc Holliday is sick as a dog. I mean, he's just sick. And all his friends are over there, and they said, you know, we understand we're fighting with him. What are you doing, Doc? You should be in bed. What are you doing out here? And he said, Wyatt Earp's my friend. And he said, well, I got many friends. And I remember Doc Holliday, he said, I don't. That's how I feel like. Here's what you got to understand. Big circles, when you see someone with big circles, few friends. Small circles, true friends. You'll understand that when you get further down in life. Big circles, they may look like they got a lot of friends. No, they got a lot of acquaintances. Small circles, true friends. The fourth person we need in our life, if we're going to avoid sin, if we're going to get into God's potentials, we got to have the peacemaker. Look at this. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. I'll give you another one. Romans 12:18. If it is possible, as far as it depends, I love this part. As far as it depends on you, it doesn't say others, live at peace with everyone. Blessed are the people. You got to have the peacemaker in your life. The peacemaker is the person who is bringing you together with another, not tearing you apart. Remember, we talked a lot about division. We talked a lot about unity. I'll use the same illustration I did last week because it's better to hear it twice than once. Remember, we talked about this. There's people that walk around. Everybody walks around all day in your business, in your office. Everybody walks around with one or two things, either water or a gas can. And you're either dividing, and division is of the devil, or you're unifying. You're either, hey, did you hear about so-and-so, what they said? You're saying, hey, it ain't a big deal. Hey, did you hear about what so-and-so said about you? I have someone who can't stand me. They hate my guts. I mean, they can't stand me. And the other day, I said, did you hear about what so-and-so they said about me? The other day, I said, they just think about me all the time. They think about me too much. Like, if they only knew, I don't even think about them. Like, I feel like that song is playing. I always feel like somebody's watching me. You know that song? I'm like, are they just obsessed with me? Am I that good looking? I mean, it's just unbelievable. I mean, she quickly said, no, you're not that good. I'm kidding. You know, Carrie Beth did. Carrie Beth's a peacemaker. She poured water. She's like, don't worry about them. They're just insecure. I said, babe, you're pouring water. You heard my illustration. Like, you're just pouring water. She said, I am. She's always going around with water. You know what she could have done? She could have said, yeah, I can't believe that. You know what you should say about him? You know what you should put his face up on Instagram and say, say this about it. Let me tell you a few things about it. That would have been a wife that's a divider, right? Everybody walks around with gas or water. Make sure in life that you align yourself. If it's dangerous because division is of the devil, make sure that you have someone in your life that's a peacemaker. You know why? Because if division is of the devil, the peacemakers are of God. That's why it says, blessed are the peacemakers. So they're going to, when others divide you and pour fumes on it and want to make you do something devilish, want to make you get out of the will of God, these are the people that say, don't worry about it, it ain't no big deal. And they're going to keep you in the will of God. That's why you need the peacemaker. Now, the fifth one is this. You need a spiritual voice in your life, a spiritual leader. Now, I want you to watch this. I said a spiritual leader. You don't need many. You need a. Remember, King David had Samuel. When Samuel died, King David had Nathan in his life. The problem in today's times is this. Nowadays, it's not just the right voice. It used to be hard finding the right voice. Now it's having too many voices. We got TikTok theologians, people giving theological, you know, answers on TikTok. Who are you? Who are you? And YouTube and Facebook and Instagram. And we have made heroes out of people we don't even know. But they got a microphone. But they got a YouTube channel. So do other 11-year-old boys that I know. I don't make them the expert. But we live in the information era. And so we have to be, we got to be careful of not consuming something and too much of something. Just because they've got a book, just because they're on TV does not mean that they should be a voice in your life. Remember we talked about earlier, we vet them by their deeds. How are you going to vet somebody you don't know? Trust me, I've done conferences. I've been with people that the world would go, wow, you got to meet them. They're not that impressive. I would say if I've met 25 people that are just spiritual gurus, I've been impressed with two. That's been the ratio. So we got to find a spiritual leader, someone who will speak into our life. And we got to be careful not to have too many voices in our life. And here's what I would caution you on. Just like if you were to go into a grocery store, everything in the grocery store is edible. But is everything in the grocery store good for you? No. Same thing in your life. Just because it has, he or she has the label of Christianity on them, that they're a Christian, it doesn't mean that it's great for you. I want to show you a verse over in 1 Corinthians 4:15. It says this, because I firmly believe that we should let the Bible, the Holy Spirit, who's the teacher, and your pastor be your spiritual leader, okay? Here's what it says. It says, this is Paul speaking. For even if you had 10,000, wow, other to teach you about Christ, you have only one spiritual father. For I became your father in Christ Jesus when I preached the good news to you. What he's saying is you have 10,000 others, but I'm your father. He's saying, if you leave me and my teachings, I don't know what you're going to get from another teaching, but you're leaving the family to chase some other teachings. And, you know, that's a thing in Columbus, Georgia, because we have more, we're the second most populated place in America for churches. You know that? I mean, when you double Churches Road, that's a lie. There's more than two churches on that road, right? There's churches on every corner. And so what we have is we have grasshopper Christians. They just hop from here to there to there to there. And what we do is we leave our spiritual family, our spiritual father. I believe if you gave your life to Christ here at Cascade Hills, under my father or under myself, guess what? In the words of Star Wars, Luke, I am your father. All right? You're leaving your father. See, God gave you a spiritual father. And you're leaving your father and you're leaving your family to come go somewhere else because they got better music or better this or better that, or because your father said something that upsets you. How many times has your earthly father said something that upsets you? A lot, right? There's going to be things I say sometimes that rub you the wrong way. But we're family. We stick together. God put you in this family to grow in this family for a reason. If he wanted you to grow somewhere else, he would have birthed you somewhere else, right? But the problem is when we become spiritual grasshoppers and we just hop from church to church to church, we never grow. We stunt our growth. We're kind of like the plant that I have in my yard. There's a tree that's supposed to grow 15 foot tall. I named this tree Leroy. And this tree was put in because, you know, there's actually tree police in Columbus, Georgia. Do you know that? There's tree, no joke, there's tree police. And I bought a piece of property that has thousands of trees on it. And the tree police came before I closed on the property. He said, "You need something." I said, "What's that?" Yeah, that's how they sounded. They said, "No, you can't close. No, you can't close." I love the sound of babies, by the way. I do. I love the sound of babies. That's the sound of life. Like when we, I know I'm not gonna get off on it again, but when you vote this week, vote for that. Vote for people that will save life. It's just that they're a godly reminder that God has a plan. God has a plan for every single baby. But this person told me something. He said, "You're missing something. You can't close on the house. You're missing a tree." And I said, "As if all these trees aren't enough." But he had his rule book, and I needed a tree. So we put the tree there. I didn't like the tree. So I decided, I'm going to move the tree. I moved the tree over there. I still didn't like the tree. 6 months later, I moved the tree in the backyard. I still didn't like the tree. Then I moved it again and again and again. I moved that tree 6 times to the point where I said, "You know what? I'm going to kill the tree. I don't like it." So I put Roundup on the tree. I cut it up, put Roundup on. Leroy won't die. I tried to send him to hell. He wouldn't go. I put gasoline on the tree, and it wouldn't die. Now, it wouldn't grow, but it wouldn't die. Now, I did all that moving before I decided to try to kill, okay? And I want to tell you something. There's another tree on another part of my property that is 15 foot tall, and it's the same type of tree as Leroy. What's the difference? The only reason that Leroy hadn't grown is because I transplanted him over and over and over and over. Leroy never developed a root system. And there's a lot of Christians that they don't understand that if you've gotten saved at Cascade, it should be until death do us part. That we've gotten away from our Father. We've gotten away from the family that we should be in. And we keep moving and moving and moving. And if you ever notice, a lot of these Christians never grow to the level they could. They don't have the fruit in their life that they could because they're stunted because they've moved so much. Now, on the flip side, I look at many of you out here that you've been here for years and years, all the way at the Red Church, and God's blessed you. And one of the reasons he's blessed you is because you've allowed your roots to grow deep and bear fruit. And so your spiritual leader is someone you want to stay up under. Your spiritual leader is someone that will they'll tell you the truth. Your spiritual leader is someone you need to know, okay? You need to be able to watch their life. That's why my dad used to say, keep your heroes close to home. What he's saying is make sure you can watch how they treat the waiter. Make sure you see how they treat their wife. Make sure you see how their prayer life is or how their family life is. So those are the 5 people you must have in your life if you're going to reach your God-given potential and keep sin out of your life. Here they are again as we close. The wise, experienced friend, the encouraging friend, a covenant friend, the peacemaker, and a spiritual leader. Now, I want to challenge you on something. If you've got a friend in your life that's 3 or more of these, send them a letter. Send them a text, thank them, and not just, "Hey, thank you," but tell them, "Thank you, because of you, you are this, this, and this. Because of you, I am better. Because of you, I wouldn't be where I'm at." I want to challenge you to do that, because if you have a friend that's 3 or more, I want to tell you, you are very, very, very fortunate, because I can count on one hand people that I know that actually have a friend that covers 3. Make sure you thank them. Now, when we close talking about the spiritual leader, a spiritual leader will always tell you the truth. I want to tell you the truth because I care about your soul. One day you will spend forever in eternity, either real heaven or a real hell. One day you will breathe your last breath. One day your heart will stop beating for the last time. Did you know this? There is nothing you can do to stop that. Nothing. It reminds me of the old American preacher Peter Marshall used to use this illustration. He said, the old legend tells of a merchant in Baghdad that one day sent his servant to the market. Before long, the servant came back and he was pale and he was trembling and he was full of fear. And the merchant said, "Why are you so fearful?" He said, "Master, I went down to the marketplace today and I was jostled by a woman in the crowd. When I turned around, I saw death. She looked at me and made a threatening gesture." He said, "Master, please let me use your horse so I can ride as fast as possible to Samaria. There I will hide and death will not find me." The merchant gave him the horse and he took off to Samaria. And then the merchant went down to the market, for he himself wanted to see this. And he saw death standing there, and he went up and approached death and said, "Why did you frighten my servant this morning? Why did you make a threatening gesture towards my servant?" And death looked at him and said, threatening gesture? What do you mean? He said, that wasn't a threatening gesture. I was just surprised. He said, I was astonished to see him in Baghdad, for I have an appointment with him tonight in Samaria. Point is this, all of us, the Bible says, have an appointed time to be born and an appointed time to die. The catcher is this, no one knows when that time is. We can't avoid death, but we can prepare for it. I want to ask you a question. Do you know 100% where you'll spend eternity? I'm talking about 100, not 99%. I'm talking about 100. Like if an angel came down with the Lamb's Book of Life and said, hey, Pastor Brent's done preaching. If you'll just give me a nickel, I'll show you if your name's written in this book. I'll show you if you're going to heaven. If there's anything in you that says, I'd give him a nickel. I'd give him a $100 bill. I'd give him everything in my bank account. I want to tell you, friend, you're lost. You're lost. You don't know Christ. You won't spend eternity with Christ. See, those of us that are saved would say, I wouldn't waste my nickel because we know that we're saved. And I want to tell you, if you're here today and you don't know Christ and you don't know where you'll spend eternity, I want to tell you that God loves you and he doesn't want to leave you in doubt and fear. Settle the big issue today. The big issue is not where you go, where you go to college, not who will you marry, not what house will you buy, not what degree you'll get. The big issue is where will I spend forever? That's the big issue. And maybe, just maybe, you're here today for that reason. Maybe God in his sovereignty knows, not maybe, he does know. He knows the last breath you'll take. Is it tonight? Is it tomorrow in a car accident? Is the next health report you're going to get that your body is ate up by cancer? I don't know, but he knows, but he is so loving that he puts you here not by accident, but by divine appointment. He puts you here because he knows your date and he says, I must have them. I want them. If they would just come to me, I can save their soul. See, God is so loving that he lets us know in advance. Now, maybe you'll live another 30 years, but either way, if he calls you, he's saying, I want to have a relationship with you now. I want to know you now. And I want to say, settle the big issue today. Eternity is too long to be wrong. There's a Bible verse that says that before the foundations of the earth, the Lamb of God was slain before the foundations of the earth. Think about that. God had salvation and saving you in mind before creation. Now, if I'm God and I know what all the human beings are going to do to turn on my son and to sin because sin equals death. He's holy. He has to judge sin. I'm just not making mankind, right? But yet he loves us so much. He knew what it would cost and still created us. That's how much he loves you. Sent Jesus to live on behalf of us because we cannot go a day without sin. Sin in the sight of God's holiness is death. But the Bible says, but the gift of God is eternal life. You know what you do with a gift? Someone give you a gift for your birthday. You don't say, hold on, let me pay for that. Let me get out. No, you say, thank you. You receive it. That's what you do with the gift offered to you today. Forgiveness of sins, eternal life, a relationship with your creator. You just receive it. Every other religion in the world is going to say, you do this, do that, do that, do that, and you might get into heaven. Every religion in the world is do. Christianity is done. You just receive it by faith. You receive that his life was enough. You receive that his death was paid in your place. That was the penalty that we deserve. When he was on the cross, he died for Brent Purvis and as Brent Purvis. It was the only time that God the Father couldn't look at his son Jesus. Can you imagine? You remember Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? I'll tell you why. Because of Brent Purvis's sin. Because on that cross, he was holding my sin in the sight of his holiness to the point where he couldn't even look at his own son. I deserve that, but the innocent died. The innocent died for the guilty, for me. That's the greatest love story you'll ever hear. And then he went to a grave and he didn't remain dead, or else we would have just put his quotes on coffee mugs and did things like that. No, his claims to be the Son of God would be invalid if he were to remain dead. But instead, he went to the grave and he rose triumphant 3 days later, proving in fact that he's the Son of God. Proving in fact that if God can raise him from the dead, he can do the same with you. He defeated death. He defeated what we deserve. And now you have a choice. My job's done. Do you receive the grace of God? Do you receive the gift of salvation? Or do you reject it? Do you go on playing Russian roulette with your soul? Some of you know that God is knocking at the door of your heart. The Bible says, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If any man open," open your heart to God today. I want to lead us in a prayer where you can do so right here, right now. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. I pray that every believer in the room would now begin to pray with me for the souls of those who need to receive you, that they would pray harder than they prayed all week. I pray now for that person that maybe you would say, "Brent, you know, I would have gave my nickel. I want to know if I'm saved. I can't stand this torture that I'm going, this torment." You don't have to go through that. I'm going to lead you in a prayer where you can ask Christ in your life and you can leave here eternally secure forever. Say something like this in your heart and you just believe on it with all you've got, okay? Say, "Father, I know I'm a sinner. I repent of my sins. I believe Jesus died on the cross for me. I believe Jesus rose from the dead. I believe Jesus is Lord. I receive your gift of salvation. Thank you for saving me. I look forward to a relationship with you. And I give you my word in closing. I will never be ashamed of you. For how could I be after all you've done for me? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen." Now, if you just gave your life to Christ, this is the most holy part of the whole service. A lot of churches don't do this part of the service. I believe they're doing a sin against God, because God said this, his word said, "If you deny me in front of men, I will deny you in front of my Father." That verse is for right here, right now, for you. If you deny me in front of men, look around. I will one day deny you in front of my Father. You'll have a one-on-one meeting with God. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to sing one last worship song. And I'm going to ask, if you prayed that prayer, if you asked Christ in your life, that you would do something bold, that you would get out of your chair, wherever you're at, no matter how hard it is, no matter who you're sitting next to, and that you would come down to one of these couples and say, "I gave my life to Jesus." You ready? I'm going to count us down. Number one, are you serious about your faith? Number two, he went public for you, dying on a cross for you. Would you go public for him? Number three, would you come to Christ? Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Now's your moment. Now's your time. Singing on and on, never let go. Feel the call through the storm. On and on, never let go. Every high, every low. On and on, never let go. Lord, never let go of me. Difficult to come by yourself, especially if you're in the middle of the balcony or back. But if God has pulled on your heart today, I want to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask the people in the congregation, our members, to do something. I'm going to ask you just to turn to the person in front of you or behind you and just extend an invite. All throughout the Gospels, we see people coming together. All throughout the Gospels, we see Peter and we see Andrew. We see James and John. and they would go with you. So I'm going to ask the people next to you just to turn to the person beside you or in front or behind you and say, hey, if you'd like to go, I'll go with you. Now, look, if you're saved, you say, hey, I'm already saved. But this is an invite. So would you find someone you don't know or turn to the people next to you and say, hey, if you'd like to go, I'll go with you. Would you do that if you'd like to go? I'll go with you.